11 is where we are this evening, Hebrews chapter number 11. And if there's one word that that immediately comes to mind when you think of Hebrews 11, what is it? Say it on three. Ready? One, two, three. Faith. Good. So we're talking about we're considering in this chapter the subject of faith, and you see throughout the chapter that, you know, by faith some amazing things were done. Now the instance that we look at in our text this evening doesn't seem to quite match the grid of these amazing things that were done, at least not right at first. It's something that almost doesn't make sense until we're given a greater context, which the writer does in a few verses. So let's look at Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 23. We'll begin in verse number 23. The writer says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." That was Moses and his childhood. Now, verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless now during this time, and by your Holy Spirit, you'd glorify yourself and guide in all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in the text that by faith, Moses refused. And I want to look at a few verbs here and show you the connection between faith and action. And I hope on a practical level, you'll really see this tonight, the connection between faith and action. The question that the society is asking, I suppose, as they look at Moses is, why did he do that? Why did he do that? In verse 24 again, it says, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. He refused something. He pushed it away. He said no. So as we sort of, if you will, turn on the Bible TV and we're kind of coming into the middle of the story and we see Moses and he says no. And then we read in the Bible that he did it by faith. We go, what does faith have to do with him saying no? Well, now let's connect this and elaborate. It says he refused what? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is that? Okay, well, you remember the story of Moses that he was found in the river by Pharaoh's daughter, and she essentially adopted him as her own, and now it says that he's refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What does that mean? Well, it appears that when he was come to years, something must have been significant socially. That all of a sudden now he had a choice to be identified in a certain way. Now, possibly this was speaking of decision or a position, excuse me, that maybe it would kind of set him in line for some sort of a position, even the head of the land. I don't know that we know that for sure. But maybe it put him in line for position. It certainly was a social status. But he actually had to choose to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what's the option? You say, well, he's been raised in the palace. He's been Pharaoh's daughter's son for several years now. So why all of a sudden does he get the choice to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, you understand this is an identification. He somehow knew that he was a Hebrew. Moses knew that he was one of the people of God. And yet he was in that unique circumstance, the only one really in the country, that though he was a Hebrew, had the opportunity to be called one of Pharaoh's, if you will, an Egyptian by rights. The identification was supposed by the culture to be the key to happiness. I mean, this really was his door to everything that society would want. In fact, if you look in the following verses, the identification was associated, verse number 25, it says, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So this being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter opened him up to pleasures. Gave him that liberty, that ability. Look at verse 26. It said, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So he had an opportunity by being identified with Pharaoh's daughter. He somehow had access to riches, an opportunity for pleasure. This had to be what society would consider, you know, the golden door. I mean, who wouldn't turn it down? Who would turn it down? Who would pass it up? So when he was come to years, and it seems that it comes to a moment in time when he's given that opportunity to take the next step as was expected of him as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now to be officially identified in his capacity and in his culture and in his lineage maybe as an Egyptian, he says no. He refuses it. His refusal recognized that there was a choice to be made. Either be a Hebrew or be an Egyptian. There really wasn't a middle ground. It was understood that the identification was a turning point. And I want you to see this, that action, we just look at the action at first and go, he refused. Well, that's just kind of a something you do, you know. Did he just walk in the room one day and go, you know what? I don't want to be called by your name anymore. Yeah, I don't want to be called your son anymore. I don't think it was just an arbitrary, off-the-cuff, you know, I'm tired of being called your son. Why? Why did he refuse? What was that action built on? It was built on the understanding of a choice. So I want you to see now choosing, because he says, verse number 25, by faith Moses refused, verse 25, why? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, wait a minute. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. What? You can imagine if this were done on in American television, you know, when it was televised, you know, here Moses is set up to accept this appointment of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, being officially recognized. And he goes, I refuse. What? I would rather suffer affliction. What? Then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? But it brings about this point. You only get one vote. And we're blessed in this country to understand what an election is. Election is where we cast our vote and the person with the most votes gets appointed to a specific office. But we understand that we only get one vote. And when it comes to a number of candidates, even if we kind of like three of them, we can only vote for one. Now, this last election was really unique, wasn't it? On the Republican side, they had like 17 contenders in the primary. It's amazing, the number of them. So you might say, well, I like five of them. Only vote for one. I like two of them. Only vote for one. It comes down to the general election. Now you get one more vote. But you only vote for one. And when your vote is cast, it's done. And Moses recognized that there was two things. There was two choices here. And he could cast one vote. And when he had, it was done. Understanding choices, you come into this concept, what they call in finances, opportunity cost. Opportunity cost. Opportunity cost is defined as the loss of potential gain from other alternatives. Let me find my place. When one alternative is chosen. Okay, so you understand that it's not only do I choose this, oh good, I've chosen this, but it means that I could have chosen this, and thus in choosing this, I lost everything that this choice could have given me. Does that make sense? That was the cost of making this choice. Investopedia.com defines opportunity cost this way. It says it refers to a benefit that a person could have received but gave up to take another course of action. So when Moses looked at the benefit he could have received by being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it was identified in the passage as the pleasures of sin, the riches of Egypt. He gave that up to make a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God. And to suffer that affliction, he said, that why did he do that? Why did he do that? We'll see that in a minute. Moses was rejecting what? Opportunities. Can you imagine the opportunities that he would have had probably for social status? Do you think that maybe there was a girl or two that might have been interested in Moses? Being the powerful, young, you know, affluent man that he was? Oh, I suppose. I suppose there were a couple Egyptian ladies that might have just found him attractive, at least for his money and his position. He gave up opportunity, pleasures, notoriety, social power. But he knew that it would cost him dearly. Moses would lose a valuable social standing. Why would you do that? You make this choice so stark, you know, to be one of the people of God. Who are they? The slaves? They're the strata of culture that is the slave working. And you would choose that over being a son of Pharaoh's daughter? Now, could you hear somebody saying, Moses, you could have more influence from a position of acceptance than you would if you were viewed as a foreigner? If they saw you as one of them, you would have more sway. Just stay where you are, man. Make some compromises and you'll have more influence, right? Wrong. Now, at the time, could we see that? Could we see that that would have been wrong? We'd say, my goodness, Moses, I mean, what are you sacrificing? This influence. Now, set aside the pleasure for yourself, the influence that you could have on people. If you recognize that you were a Hebrew and you knew that the God of the Hebrews was God indeed, don't you think that from a position of political prowess, maybe you could have wielded a little bit more influence? Who could see 40 years into the future and know that this Moses would, by God's help, really, break the back of this world power? Now, Moses didn't do it, but Moses was that instrumental leader that God used to show his mighty power on this empire. But who would have seen it at the time? The 10 plagues hadn't happened yet. They didn't have this story written down because it hadn't happened. And Moses is just there staring in the face. What am I losing? What am I gaining? Moses' response was not to Egyptianize the Hebrews, nor should our response be to Christianize the world. We say, you know, there's a choice to make. I know what I'll do. I'll mix the two of them. Yeah, I don't have to give up this one for this one. Why can't we just call me an Egyptian Hebrew? Right? Doesn't that just solve both sides, that you could like me as an Egyptian and you could, you know, accept me as a Hebrew and I could just be an Egyptian Hebrew? Because the identification meant more than that. So when we try to Christianize the world and say, well, can't I just basically be like a, you know, Christian worldling? And be liked by everybody, and I'm a Christian, but you like me, and so I have influence with you because I'm kind of like you, and you accept me. Look, there's no such thing as Christian immorality, or holy liquor, or Christian rock music. There is no such thing. But we've tried to mix the two and say, well, can't we just call them both? Can't we sort of put our name on the other and maintain our position and still have the pleasures and the influence, so supposedly, and still the name of Christian and be okay? No. Moses saw a stark choosing, one or the other. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he understood that there was a choice to be made. He just doesn't arbitrarily say, you know, I don't feel like it. I don't want to be called your son. No. He realized there was a choice. I'm either going to be identified with this, and this will be my reward, or I'm going to be identified with the Hebrews. You can imagine the social shock of his decision. Who would choose affliction over pleasure? I mean, really, what's wrong with you, man? These people are afflicted. They don't live great. They're in poverty. They're the lower class. They're the slave. What are you thinking? They're just outraged. They're shocked. They probably could hardly put it into words. Why would he do that? His reasoning isn't quite clear yet, but the writer of Hebrews continues to flesh it out. Notice the next word. For verse 24, he refused. Because verse 25, he chose. Verse 26 gives us a little bit more understanding. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What does that mean, esteeming? Esteeming is talking to the value that you place on something. So he did a certain action because he recognized a choice that had to be made, and the choice reflected his values. He made that choice because he valued something. Now notice what he valued. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow, well now that's kind of an interesting value system. You know, I'd rather be out here and be spoken against and whipped and persecuted or afflicted in whatever way they were, as opposed to, you know, being rich and comfortable and affluent and liked and all that stuff. Now, if we look at it from a normal, even a 21st century perspective, we say, wow, but that's a value system. He had set values on certain things, and he had then put that into the thought process, which helped him make that decision. The price, if we put it over here, the price wasn't right. His decision to acceptance of identification with the Egyptians wasn't worth the price. That's too expensive. That cost me too much. But now this over here is more valuable to me. I value this affliction more than I have what this has to offer, which is the treasures of Egypt. You know, God's economy values different things. And that's why we see such a disparity of thought. Oftentimes, even on the news, people are just aghast at certain things, or they'll say the craziest things. Like you say to yourself, how can people en masse, you know, argue for the murdering of babies? How does that happen? I mean, where are they coming from? And we're going to see in a minute where it is, but somehow their value system is completely different. Their economy values different things. Luke chapter 16. Keep your place here. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 and verse number 15. Luke 16 and verse 15. Let me go back to verse number 13. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, that seems to be Moses seemed to understand that to some degree, didn't he? I can't be the servant of money and the servant of God. And so then at verse number 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, that is Jesus. And he, Jesus, said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom. There's two different kinds of wisdom. Isaiah, in Isaiah, God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. It's not a strange thing that the world's values are at complete opposition to God's values. And since their choices are seen through their value system and their actions are built on their choices, it's no wonder that the actions of so many people are just out there biblically. Because a biblical value system creates a different understanding of choices and thus brings about different actions. In Philippians chapter number 3, turn over there and you'll see a little bit of Paul's value system in Philippians chapter number 3. In verse number 8, Philippians 3, verse number 8, says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. Again, that's kind of a financial term there. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them. How do I reckon them? How do I perceive them? I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. When it comes to my goal of winning Christ, the value that I place on all this other stuff, on my former social recognition and the comforts that I could have, he said, they're really to me like a pile of manure. Now, outside of the fertilization factor, there's not a whole lot of value to manure, right? Nobody makes a plaque with manure on it. Nobody puts it as a centerpiece in their table. Nobody, you know, really values manure in that way. It's just, it's what it is, right? And Paul says, that's the way I see stuff. I'm willing to lose that. It's okay. We don't mind losing our manure, right? And he said, I don't mind losing that because I want to know Christ. That was his value system. Now other people might have said, hey, Paul, wait. Paul, you were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You were the poster child of the Pharisees. And people respected you. You were young and rising and you're strong of personality and you're smart and you're cosmopolitan. And boy, I wouldn't just throw all that away. But Paul said, you know, those things I used to have, I don't care anymore because I'm on a pursuit of Christ. And that was his value system. So there's one other step and it takes us back to the first verse and to our last verse. Let me go back to verse 24. What's the first two words? By faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, 24 here, it says, by faith Moses refused. And at first, maybe we didn't understand. If we were coming into the story cold, we didn't understand the details. We said, by faith, Moses said no. I don't get that. Well, let me flesh it out. Moses said no because there was a choice to be made. There was a choice between being identified with the pagan, corrupt world or being identified with the people of God who had promises. And because he valued this being a person of God, being one of the Hebrews, more than the treasures in Egypt, he saw that choice in a certain light and made that decision. What, though, was his value system based on? Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, we see the two words, by faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook a nation, yes, a culture. Mm-hmm. I want to move out of the territory and I don't want to be nationalistic anymore. And it was more than that. It's not just forsaking Egypt as a country. I think it's forsaking Egypt as a culture. Even more than that, he was forsaking a theology and a way of viewing the world. Don't you know that in all of his education, growing up in the palace, essentially, of Egypt, that he was educated in different ways, but that had to have reflected their pagan religion. There had to be an understanding of where they thought the world came from, who was worthy of worship, what habits and rituals should be in place in a good Egyptian life, what they did to appease the gods, and what success really was or what it was built on. Oh, that was part of the education, I suppose. But he was forsaking that. Why? Because theology undergirds your view of the world. Your view of the world has everything to do with how you see choices. And how you see choices is going to affect the decisions that you make. Our value system is built on what it is that I know about God or from God that I accept to be true. In other words, why do you think some things are better than others? Why would you make this choice over this choice? Because why would this be more important? Why would he say, I would rather suffer affliction? I mean, that seems kind of twisted unless you understand something else that Moses realized. By faith. Faith in what? Faith in a God that had made promises to his people. They wouldn't be here forever. They had a bright future. God had a promise and a place and a home for them. And Moses, to whatever degree, understood, this isn't going to last. God's got something for me. And God's the true God. And why would I serve a false God when I could serve the true? What is it that you know about God or from God that you accept to be true? Do you really think there's a God? Oh, yeah, I do. Is his design that you be set apart for him? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants you to be set apart for him. Does he have a purpose for me here on earth, and does it match the world's purpose for me? Well, God, as I read it, God does have a purpose for me. He wants to use me to be a salt and a light to the world. He wants me to be a witness. He wants me to be a reflection of Christ to the world. And we know that the world is in opposition. James said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So there's certainly two different perspectives of man's purpose. Does he have a future for me? Is there anything beyond this life? Is there anything beyond this world? I mean, if there's not, then maybe a worldly philosophy becomes more tempting, doesn't it? I mean, if we just die like a dog, live and let live, have a good time, satisfy the flesh, and just, hey, live it up. But if there's something after this, and there is indeed a God, and he wants me to be separate, and he has a purpose for my life, and I'll be rewarded one day as I stand before him and give account of what I've done with what he's told me, that changes the whole equation, doesn't it? Moses knew something. He didn't just, again, I go back to the beginning and say, Moses didn't walk in and go, I didn't sleep good last night. I don't want to be called your son anymore. No, it was much more intentional than that. And here's how it was built. I refuse to be identified with Egypt. Why? Because there's a choice, and I would rather be identified as a Hebrew. Because that is more valuable to me, because I believe that God has a plan for his people. Do you see the progression there? His faith was reflected in his value system, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, which undergirded his choices, that he was choosing rather to suffer affliction, which was seen in a single action, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So my question is, as you analyze your actions, are you realizing that there's a choice, there's an opportunity cost? There's choices. When you do something, it's a choice. What are you choosing for and what are you choosing against? And what choice, what value system do your choices reflect? You say, I hold this value system over here. You say that, but do your actions or do your choices reflect that value system? What do people actually see is important and valuable to you? And your value system is built on what you believe about God. So it comes down to this. Actions identifies choices. Choices reflect values. Values are built on beliefs or on faith. So it goes to a saying that I heard years ago, you do what you do because you think what you think, because you believe what you believe about God. What do you believe about God? Who is he really? What does he want of you? Is your value system and your thinking built on what you believe about God? And if it is built on it, then what you do will be affected, obviously, by what you think, by what you believe. Does that make sense? I just think it's clearly laid out in the text. He did an action because he chose, because he valued, because he had faith. And there's a progression from faith to action in our lives. Take a few moments tonight and consider your actions. Consider the things that make up your life and ask what values they're reflecting. And what do those values say about what you really believe about God?